And where I disagree, I would say it's not just young people for whom belief is hard these days, but really belief can be hard for all of us. Even as Jesus said in the gospel today, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. And the reason I would say that it's hard is not because of the funny robes or celibacy or things like that. The celibacy maybe gets closer to the reality. But the reason it can be hard to believe is because belief asks a lot. And this is what we really see in the gospel today, this encounter between Jesus and the rich young man. That it really shows us the cost of faith, why someone might say no, and why it's worth it to say yes. And the key to that, the difference between saying no and saying yes, is who the young man thinks Jesus is. So that's what we'll see as we go through it today. But this whole conversation with this man, it also called to mind for me a saying by G.K. Chesterton. He was a British Catholic author, and he says this: the problem is not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting. The problem is that it's been found difficult and not really tried. So now we'll look to the gospel. And the first question we need to ask as we look to this encounter between Jesus and the rich young man is, why is it that this guy asks Jesus his question? And the question, of course, is, how do I have eternal life? Why did he go to Jesus with that question? And the reason that is a bit of a strange thing for him to have done is this is a young man who already believed in God. He knew the commandments. He had changed his life because of his belief. So it may seem like he should know this already. But the fact that he went to Jesus with this question, one thing that suggests to us is this man must have felt that something was missing. He had the external practices of the faith down. He knew the rules. He said he followed them. But he's still asking the question, but what more? What else is there? Is there more? There must be more. And maybe not more stuff to do, but just more to this than what I'm experiencing and what I know. And as we compare ourselves to him, it's good for us too to acknowledge that this man's situation in some ways is quite different from our own. And that is to say, he lived in a culture at that time that was deeply religious. So in that country where he lived, if you were just going with the flow of culture, it would mean going to synagogue every week. It would mean fulfilling the commandments. It would mean living out a lot of religious faith just because everyone else was doing it. And for us, of course, that is not the case. And for us, if we were to just go with the flow of culture, well, we'd end up pretty far from the external practices of the faith. So what my friend at the airport said about the weirdness or the uniqueness of our faith, that is true. That is real. So all this to say that for us, even doing what this guy was doing, just following the rules, maybe has a higher cost for us than it does for him. But even so, that's not the real challenge of belief. And the real challenge of belief, the reason it can be hard to believe, as this gospel shows us, is it's not the rules, but it's that faith really does ask everything. And it's that asking of everything that can make it hard. And for our friend in the gospel, it was literally all of his belongings that Jesus asked him to give up. And we need to be careful here because we can lose the plot if we take this point too literally. And we miss it if the question we take from this gospel is, well, do I have to give up all of my belongings? Am I doing something wrong by having a nice Thanksgiving dinner? And do I need to sell my house and my car and all my stuff? And if I don't do that, does that mean I'm not really following Jesus? Well, the answers to those questions, I would suggest, are probably no. Jesus is probably not asking everyone here to sell our houses. He's not asking for our stuff exactly. Instead, though, Jesus is just asking for everything. Not our stuff alone, but he's asking for everything. And that is to say, there is no part of life that is exempt from the demands of the gospel. Now, why is it hard to believe? Because belief, if we take it to heart, changes everything. Your career, your family life, your politics, what you do on the internet, how you spend your Friday night, everything we do needs to be touched by this, transformed by this. And that is why it can be hard to believe. And one way the church tends to summarize this is the church will talk about a sacrifice of mind and heart. Or even stronger language sometimes, our church will talk about a submission of intellect and will. And that word submission, we need to be careful with. It makes people quite uncomfortable. We don't like it. It sounds like we need to just shut off our brains and give in. But that is not really it. And to understand it, we can break that word up into its two parts. Submission. Sub, of course, means under. Think of a submarine. And mission just means mission. So submission, in the best sense of the word, means to see ourselves as part of a greater goal, to see ourselves as part of a greater mission, and to give ourselves to that. We could say, for example, if you think of a hockey team or an orchestra, and if everyone on that team or on that orchestra just does whatever they want or whatever they think is best, it is going to be a mess. You are not going to be successful. But if the players trust a coach or a conductor, and if they trust to the extent that they're willing to submit their own ideas and their own preferences to the leadership or to the mission of the coach or the conductor, then they can be part of something beautiful and something very successful. So submission in this sense is not a mindless surrender. It's not an oppressive thing, but is entrusting ourselves to another. But especially entrusting ourselves to another who we have come to see wants what is best for us and will get us where we want to go and where we are called to go. But again, this is why Christian belief costs everything, because it is this call to entrust our whole self, life, heart, mind, to the Lord. So more directly then, when we talk about submission of intellect, what does that really mean? Well, one thing that means, what it calls us to, is admitting that there is more to reality that we can discover on our own. And that is sometimes a give that is hard to do these days. Let's say, for example, if we were to do a molecular analysis of a host before and after the consecration, it would look very the same. We couldn't see the difference, but our faith says that it is now Jesus. Or if you did a CAT scan of a baby before and after baptism, the CAT scan could not see anything new, but our faith says that something radical has happened. So this submission, this understanding that we don't have all the answers and we can't know it all on our own, that is a part of the give that our faith asks us to. And there's also the submission of will. And this really speaks to the moral life. And that is to say that I may want to do things that are not good for me or the people around me. And there is a call to sacrifice those desires and to transform them. But to sacrifice them, trusting that God's desire for me is better than my own. But really what both of these mean together is it means acknowledging that human beings are not the greatest thing in existence. But there is a source of truth and goodness that is beyond us, but that loves us and calls us to a deeper truth and a deeper goodness. And that is a give that can sometimes be hard, but it is what faith offers us and calls us to. So looking back to the gospel, how this man went away sad because he had many possessions. Well, that is where we find ourselves. We too have many possessions, not just our stuff, but our very selves. And Jesus asks for all of it. But then the key question, why would anyone say yes? Why would anyone make the sacrifice giving everything? Well, the answer to that, I want to suggest, is found in the opening dialogue between Jesus and the young man. And that's where the young man first says to him, good teacher, that's his title for Jesus, good teacher, what do I need to do to find eternal life? And how does Jesus respond? Well, the first thing Jesus says to him is, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And we see that the young man takes those words of Jesus to heart. And we see that because when he speaks to Jesus again, he just calls him teacher this time. Teacher, what more can I do? So he thinks Jesus means, I'm just a teacher, don't call me good. And seeing Jesus in this way, if Jesus was just a teacher, then I'd suggest the young man's response makes sense. When he says, well, no, I'm not going to sell everything and follow you. Well, why would I give everything to follow just a teacher? And not even a good teacher, an average teacher. Why would I give everything to follow an average teacher? I don't think I should. I don't think I would. But what if he had taken Jesus' question in a different way? And the way I would suggest that Jesus meant for him to take it. And that is to say, when Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? Only God is good. What if he had reflected on that and he said, you're right. I came to you because you're not just a good teacher. You are more than just a good teacher. You are the Messiah. You are my Lord and my God. And so what if instead of responding, teacher, what more can I do? If his response has instead become, my Lord and my God, what more can I do? That's why we say yes. If he had come to know the truth of Jesus, that the one asking him to give everything is not just an average teacher, but God himself, that is an answer that is worth saying yes to. And that is a call that is worth saying yes to. To say, my Lord and my God, you want me to follow you? Well, yes, I will give everything. I will entrust everything to you.